On Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the judges of Israel. And the Lord raised up judges because of the one that it says in Judges chapter 2, verse number 16, that the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. The reason that they're in this time of judges is because they've gone away from the way that the Lord said it should be. And we see a little glimpse of that there at the beginning of the book of Judges, how it is that the nation says to the Lord, what do you want us to do? Who's going to go up? And the Lord, he sent word somehow. And understand what's at play. Got the Word of God, first five books of the Bible as we know it, the Pentateuch. Have all that. They've got the priesthood. They've got the tabernacle. They've got an order of worship. They've got everything that they need. They've been given lands and houses and vineyards and all kinds of things for provision. They've just walked right into it. And the Lord says, I'm going to be a God to you. I'm going to be God to you. Just like he told Abraham, he said, you're going to have children. You're going to be able to number them. And I'm going to be a God to them. And he introduced himself, delivered them out of Egypt, brought them into the land, ultimately the land of Canaan. That first generation suffered because of their disobedience. Second generation went in. Moses erred and didn't obey the Lord, didn't sanctify the Lord there at the rock of Meribah. And so he wasn't able to go in, but the Lord raised up Joshua, brother Joshua, and he was faithful. The nation was worked and for the most part had a reputation of being faithful. And then after Joshua's days and the elders of Joshua's day that outlived Joshua, the nation, the report is that they were for the most part faithful. Then they started going away. We already seen about three judges in the up and down roller coaster, right? 8 years of oppression, 20 years of relief, things like that, 40 years of relief, 18 years of oppression, and then 80 years of relief. Shamgar in there as one that it was a deliverer of Israel also, kind of doesn't say particularly that he was a judge, but that was a man used of the Lord to be a deliverer of Israel. And so now we come to this chapter 4 of the book of Judges, and so we'll take a look here and see about what is next, okay? Judges chapter 4, verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud, the previous judge, was dead. And so Shamgar is mentioned in here. Sometimes Shamgar is counted as a judge. Won't argue with that. Yet it says that he delivered Israel. It doesn't give about a time of his judging and such as that, like it does the other judges. And so Shamgar, a man used of the Lord, indeed. Was he a judge? Well, it can be debated. But we see here that Ehud is dead. The children of Israel do evil and go against the Lord. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. We saw last time that the Lord used even other nations other than those that were left in Canaan to whip on, to chastise his people. Now he's using the inhabitants of the land in this. And so Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. Brother Mark recently taught about Pharaoh's chariots. I tell you what, if you had chariots that stay together, fierce horses, and those that rode upon the chariots, they could take out people in a fight, in a battle, in warfare. They were just run over the people. Just run over. You had the fear of the horse itself and the chariot, and then those in the chariot with the weapons that they had. So this king had 900 chariots of iron. You think about them. I mean, how much space would 10 chariots take? And then 10 rows deep. And then that multiplied times 9. It'd be a fierce, fierce thing to see in battle. In 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So here we go again, another 20 years. We saw last time that the way it all added up with the oppression, the relief, and the oppression, the relief, that from the standpoint of our lives, well past a generation, another generation has lived. And now another 20 years of oppression by this King Jabin of Canaan. Verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. And so, thankful to Brother Doug and his map, I'll probably be using that. I don't like that he took one of my judges away, but that's all right. He'll do a good job with that. It'll fit right in as we go through these judges in the book of Judges. But yeah, Samuel is that last judge. And so, and very, very much looking forward to his study, provided he doesn't get ill. I told Brother Doug, just as an aside, I told Brother Doug I'm going to be praying for his upcoming illness. We have a work day Saturday, and so he made comment that he might be getting sick that day, especially if we're working with insulation. But there are some jobs that are not insulation jobs, Brother Doug. So anyway, here, Sister Deborah, she dwells here up near in that region of Shiloh, and she is a prophetess. Yes, you read that right. She judged Israel at that time. You read that right. And it tells in the region where she's at, between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, verse 5, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Yes, you've read that right. And she sent and called Barak. And so here we have this prophetess Deborah. Is there error or problem with the word of God? No. Is this a mistake? Did she just misunderstand her calling? No, she did not. I think what we see is when we see in the word of God, we see in the scripture, I believe that when we see a role picked up by a woman, and again, this is not a slam on women. It's what it is really it's an indictment upon men. There was not a man that was qualified and faithful. We'll see that even by the reaction of this captain, Barak, of the nation of Israel. There was not a man there. It's actually, Deborah is called to be a prophetess to the shame of the men of that day. And so we don't want to misunderstand what we're told by the scripture in this. And we don't want to, I'm not looking to run down women, because we are thankful for our mothers, for our wives, for our sisters, for our aunts. Life would not be what it is if it wasn't for you. And of course, it takes all of us in the design of the Lord for life. But the Apostle Paul, he's accused of being a woman hater. Baptists are accused of being women haters, and it's not the case. We just need to fully understand about the order, the roles that the Lord has given unto us. That's what it is. Is a man's blessing more than a woman's? No. The woman has, women, ladies, sisters, you have the opportunity for blessing before you that can well exceed the blessing of a man. Men, you and I, we have opportunity for blessing and obedience from our Lord and for the blessing that He has designed for faithful obedience to Him. That's what it's all about, is obedience to our Lord. To be satisfied with what He has made for us. That's what we have. And so let us not misunderstood the calling of Sister Deborah. She is a judge in Israel. She was ordained by the Lord to be a judge in Israel. But the thing is, I think it's a condemnation upon the men of that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, the scripture says that there is a role for each of us. And the apostle writes, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Even the Lord Jesus Christ as a man is submissive unto the Father. Kind of hard for us to wrangle with that and really get our minds around that, but Jesus as a man was submissive to the Father and is submissive to the will of the Father in every way. It's the plan is God's. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as a man, the Lord Jesus submitted Himself unto the Father, and yet does today. Remember, the scripture tells us that He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. That's the message that the scripture tells us about our Lord Jesus. It's a place of honor. It is the Father that says unto the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit here on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then at the call of the Father, from the standpoint of His humanity, the Lord Jesus says, "I don't know the time nor the hour." It's all in the Father's hands. He will tell me when to go. And so we, as his children, as his sons and his daughters, we need to understand that there is an order, a role that is ordained by God. It tells us in just a few passages here about the role of women. And men, we're not off the hook. I'm going to finish up with us and just in this thought. It says in 1 Timothy, just go ahead and take a look over here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's a responsibility that we have, all of us, is to pray. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, covering up nakedness. And yes, looking neat, looking nice, but don't reveal nakedness unto one another, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. Adorn yourself as that with good works. And that doesn't mean a feed sack. Okay, it doesn't mean a feed sack. But don't let the dress be the person that you are. Okay, and that goes for all of us. And don't let all the array and the broiding of hair and the fixing of hair and gold and pearls and all that. Is it wrong for a woman to wear jewelry? By no means it's not wrong for a woman to wear jewelry. But do it well and in a tasteful way. And don't let it be what you are. He says, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let that be the testimony at hand. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Does this mean she's less? No, it's the order of the Lord. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so soberness, faithfulness, love with legs on it, and holiness, not just that's talked about, but that is enjoined in their lives. It's what the Lord has ordered for women. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14, we see this here. Are you a young woman? Listen to what the Lord says. This is the Lord's directive. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, because as women do not, the adversary can speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And then it goes on here in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, the Lord's design. Verse number 1 of Titus 2. But I speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave. That's coming at us, fellas. To be temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, love with legs on it, sound in patience. The aged women likewise, are you an older lady? An older daughter of the Lord, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, holy behavior, not false accusers, not a slanderer. The word in the Greek is diabolos. And there's some products in our day that carry the name Diablo. Don't be of that. That's interesting how it's that way. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women. So there's the older women, those women that have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, those women that have experience, those women that understand their calling of the Lord, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to teach them to be sober, teach them to love their husbands, teach them to love their children, to teach them to be discreet and chaste. Again, modesty at hand, not the revealing of nakedness, not the revealing of things that are that of the body that's only to be reserved for marriage and for the husband. The body, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's that way. The body of the wife is the husband's and the body of the husband is the wife. Not to be revealed to others. Obedient to their own husbands. to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, verse 5, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, because it will be blasphemed if it's not the case. And then we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 33, the chapter speaking about gifts in this New Testament church age. For God is not the author of confusion, verse 33, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The Old Testament law gave indication of that. Why? Because there was no public role for the women in all of the service of the tabernacle. None. None. That's how the law speaks, is it says nothing. It tells the men and the priesthood and that what they are to do. The men to appear before the Lord each year. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And so here we see that very quickly, that the role of women as ordained by God in this New Testament church age is to be in submission to their husbands, to submission to their fathers, to be in submission to the leadership of the men. Does this make women a doormat or a rug? By no means. It's the order that God has given. It's the order and the roles that the Lord has given. Opportunity for blessing, they abound for all in obedience. Fellas, it's said many, many times, and as this subject would be touched on, and I can understand it, how the women would feel like, oh, it's always harping on me. It's always harping on me. Fellas, you and I are not off the hook. It is true that we don't have a description of what it's like to be the godly woman like there is in Proverbs chapter 31. We don't have that laid out one chapter description, because you know what we've got? We've got all of the Word of God talking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has been to His people, what He has been to His church, and how He's been obedient to the Father. If these handful of verses speak to the women, the rest of it speaks to us. And we need to hear it. There is an order. We are to be submissive unto our Lord, to love our wives, to love our daughters and our granddaughters, and to love our sisters in the faith. We are to submit to our head and be an example of that, and to take up the responsibility that we have. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master. We're never going to propel ourselves beyond that of the work and the purpose and the position and station of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be that we are tempted to do so in our minds, that we think that, oh, we've got a better idea than Jesus. We're never going to have a better idea than our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying to us? The disciple is not above his master ever, but everyone that is perfect, mature, shall be as his master. And that is our calling. Our calling is to be like our Lord, who loved the church and gave himself for it. That's our calling. And may the Lord help us that we all fill our roles. Now, in regards to Deborah, is there a list of qualifications that are given for a judge in Israel? There's not. But understand that in our day, is there a list of qualifications given for a pastor? There are. So don't be confused. Let us not be confused, and many can be. They'll take and they'll point to the Old Testament and say, well, Deborah was a judge, therefore I can be a pastor. Isn't that kind of awkward when you meet somebody and my wife, I think somebody that I know has met somebody here recently and said, your husband's pastor of a church? So, yeah, he's pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church. And that said, oh, and he's speaking to a gal, oh, I'm the pastor of our church. that kind of makes for a awkward situation, doesn't it? Let me spell that out again. My wife is speaking to a woman, and it's revealed that I, her Clarissa's husband, is a pastor, and the gal says, "Oh, I'm the pastor of our church." And it's kind of, where do you go from that? It's kind of a showstopper, isn't it? See, the thing is, there are things that are outlined today. No woman would ever be called to be a pastor. Not that women can't. But the thing is the Lord said they are not. They are not to do so. But there was nothing laid out for judges that way in the Old Testament scriptures. So there's nothing that was broken. Again, it's because the men weren't in shape to bear the role of judge there in Israel. So we come to Sister Deborah. We come to Sister Deborah back there in the book of Judges. And so we see where she lives, up there north of Jerusalem, up there near Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, in Mount Ephraim. And it says in verse 6, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abioam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun?" So Barak gets called on the carpet by the judge. And this is old news. Hadn't the Lord said, get 10,000 men of these two tribes and go? Well, the Lord has. The word came. Evidently, the word came by her. "And I will draw unto thee," this is the continued word of the Lord, "to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude," 900 chariots of iron, right? "And I will deliver him into thy hand." Hadn't the Lord said that? "And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." What do you think, fellas? If you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go. Tell you what, his heart's not right, is it? Just flat out. God said it. See, this has been the issue from the beginning, hadn't it? God speaks. We say, I don't think that means that. I don't think I can trust that. I'm not real comfortable with trusting that. I don't think that applies to me. I'm going to put conditions on it. And the word of the Lord having come from you, Deborah, if you go, then I'll go. I'm going to see how much you mean it. It's no good. Listen to what happens. "And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor." It could have been, couldn't it? It could have been. If he would have gone by faith. "For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." So this is serious. This is serious business. He doubting what has been the word of the Lord is. And the prophetess has to call him in on the carpet, take him to task about it. And he said, I'm not going if you don't go, but if you go, I'll go. Okay. Well, you're going to take a journey, but you won't get any honor and praise out of it because the Lord's going to give it to a woman. Because you would not take up, a captain of thousands of fighting men would not take up the command and the word of the Lord. "The journey that thou takest," in the midst of verse 9, "shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went to Barak and Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera and Barak, the son of Benoam was going up to Mount Tabor. And so they're setting up for this battle. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots and even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host, and with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down from off his chariot and fled away on his feet. And so the defeat is great because it is the Lord that's fighting. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell on the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left of that 10,000. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And this Heber had severed himself from the Kenites. Okay, we read that earlier in verse number 11. So he thought he was in a safe place. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And opened a bottle of milk. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink. He asked for water, she gives him milk, and covered him. She's hiding him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. You be on the lookout. He's wore out. He's been on foot. He's used to riding. And he's a mighty fighting man. But he's been on foot, and he is just flat wore out from a day of defeat. He says, give me some water. She gives him some milk. You know what that's going to do to him, don't you? She knew what that was going to do to him, too. And he says, stand there and be on the lookout. Any man comes around, asks for me, you say, I'm not here. I'm long, long gone. I'm not around here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, a spike, and took a hammer in her hand and went softly. She went in there without making a sound unto him and smote the nail into his temples. He's laying there on his side and with his head on the pillow. And she takes that stake and puts it right there on his temple and fastened it to the ground. She drove it through his head. That's pretty gruesome. Aren't you glad we don't live in that kind of day? You know, we live in a day, as I preached here this Wednesday or Tuesday, New Year's Eve. We live in a day, tell folks about Christ, be a witness of the Lord Jesus, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called to armor up and to learn how to physically fight and such as that. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people with the peaceable things of the Lord given unto us. But this was right for this day. Israel is fighting for their life and being obedient to the Lord in regards to the inhabitants of Canaan. So she drives the spike through his head, fastens it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And that's the way it should have been in the first place. But they had to wait, lo, these many years to come to that point. Then sang Deborah, chapter 5, verse 1, and Barak, the son of Benoam, on that day, sang a song. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves, they were willing to go. Do you think that kind of maybe stuck in Barak's when that's being sung? He's attributed to being part of the singing. but willingly went. He only willingly went in the back of his mind. He only knows he willingly went when the prophetess would go. He should have been willing to go himself. Now the people, many of the people, no doubt were willing to go. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Proclaiming the greatness of the Lord, there's none that can stand against him. In the days of Shamgar, we have this mentioned here. A part of the song is regarding Brother Shamgar back over here in chapter 3, verse number 31, that slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, a staff with a point on it. He killed 600 of them. And he delivered Israel in that day. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. I think it's speaking about the oppression of Jabin upon the nation. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates, and there a shield or spear, and was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord, those that wanted to fight and be obedient to the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Down there where people congregate, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. You know what they'll say? Jael had Sisera in her tent, and she killed him with a tent spike. All the fighting that Barak did in that 10,000, it'll just be lost compared to that testimony about her taking the captain of the enemy and sticking him to the ground. Isn't that something? That's what Deborah said would happen. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Maker came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the rider. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou amongst the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? I think this is speaking about some that held back, should have gone, but didn't go. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They were afraid to go, maybe. But those that were willing to go, of Zebulun and Naphtali, all right? They were willing to go, but Reuben seemingly held back. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? And the Reuben there among in the division for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Verse 17. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. This is that which is on the east of the Jordan River. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches, just stayed at home and didn't come. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field, and they're to be praised for it. praised for the blessing of the Lord, that they came and they fought. They gave them themselves. They were willing. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, and they took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Remember all those chariots, 900 chariots, and the horses that would drive them, would pull them. Curse ye, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Maybe this has to do with their God. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, maybe a place, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. You know what? She didn't congregate with Barak. She wasn't in that 10,000 from Naphtali and from Zebulun. But she was down there keeping things at home. And in a matter of speaking, minding her own business. And then here came Sisera. And when she had opportunity, you know what she did? She did what she could. She did what she could. You know, that's what we're called to do, is to do what we can. What we've been provisioned for, what we've been called for, what we've been equipped for. That's what we're called to do, is to do what we can. Do what we have before us. And she received a blessing from it. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides? Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil." Musings and thinking, they're assuming about Sisera's mother waiting for the return of her son, and he's not going to return because he's been defeated. Defeated by the Lord in the means of Jael that was faithful to obey the Lord in this fight. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might to shine. You know, that's what you and I have to do, is to shine for our Lord. You know, we're not called to nail anybody to the ground in our tent. We're not called to fight in that way. That's what they were called to. But you and I were called to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace, his mercy and kindness towards sinners, his great gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished alone so that we could be saved and so that others can be saved. We've got it easy. May we do what the Lord has given us to do. We've not been called to do things such as this. Ours indeed is a pleasant walk indeed. May the Lord help us in it. And the land had rest 40 years. So here we are, Sister Deborah, 20 years of oppression by Jabin. And in that time, the Lord raised up Sister Deborah. And this king Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And the Lord got tired of that oppression. He heard the crying of his people. And through this prophetess and her obedience and the final obedience of the captain of Israel, the defeat of Jabin and his captain Sisera were accomplished. But the victory was by the hand of a woman that wasn't even entered into the battle. Nevertheless, the Lord brought Sisera there, and she was faithful to win the victory for the Lord's people. We saw here in this song, it's attributed to Deborah and Barak. You know, honestly, I mean, the scripture says that it's Deborah and Barak. I kind of think that Barak's kind of sheepishly singing it. He's glad for the victory, but it came true what Deborah said. The Lord's going to give the fame and the honor into the hand of Jael, in the hand of a woman. We don't want to end this consideration of this judge without coming over here to Hebrews chapter 11. The honor roll of faith, right? A testimony, the cloud of witnesses that we have about us, in addition to those in our lives that we've known that have been faithful to the Lord, found the Lord faithful. They were faithful to the Lord in their lives and their service of the Lord. But then these here in the scripture, our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them named from the Old Testament scriptures. And here in this verse number 32, we see the mention of some at hand. And the writer, he speaks about these witnesses in the time of Israel entering in to the land of Canaan. And he says in verse number 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, which we're coming to, and of Barak." Isn't that something that he made it? But he did. He did. He did. Evidently, his faith in the battle there was solidified, and he saw and understood that that was the case. But we see we certainly see faithfulness on Deborah's part, don't we? She believed God. She told what the Lord said. She was faithful even when challenged. When Barak said, "I won't go unless you go," she says, "I'll go with you," and went. But nevertheless, our brother is mentioned here, Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson. He's another. And of Jephthah, we're going to see about him. There it is, and of David, which is the second king of Israel, and then Samuel, the last judge of Israel. Interesting here in this listing that there's four or five judges mentioned. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and then that last one, five judges, Samuel, mentioned here in this honor roll of faith. Obedience to the Lord. May, when the word of the Lord comes, may we be obedient to our Lord. May we know what our Lord has to say. May we not ignore what our Lord is saying unto us, and take it to heart, believe and trust the Lord in it. That's how he's worshiped, and that's how we show our faithfulness in that the Lord says it, we believe it, and we pursue it. Not with gainsaying, not with doubt, but with faithfulness to it. He is able to deliver us. May we look to him always in faith.